we do add to what our brother has said, and we extend to you a very warm welcome again this evening. I wish us to read again from John's Gospel, chapter 3. Excuse me. John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Again, we thank God that we can publicly read his word. So that's where we began last Sunday, with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that the world's people, every man, every woman, every child, for God so loved the world's people that he gave his only begotten Son. And I want us to think this evening, just for a little while, on what type of love is this love of God? Just what is the love of God? And why is it that the gospel is such good news and is a message of the holy, the unique love of God? Why is it so different to human love? You will know that there are many, many people in the world who believe that to know God in creation is enough. And they feel that, like the beasts of the field, that they can find emancipation, freedom, as they walk in the wild and enjoy a sunset, enjoy God's wonderful power in his creation. And they believe that they can simply, and is enough for them, to see God, to know God in creation. But no, it is but the hand of God's power, the creation. Then some feel that in the law, and so the favoured earthly people, the Jewish people, know the scriptures, those that are devout in their religion. They believe that they can see God's justice and his rightness in his law. And that is true, but that is not enough. For although by the law of God we're made aware of our sin, by the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans. And it was added that the transgression that we are all committing, our transgressions, are evident by God's holy standard. God is, although his power is known in creation, and although his justice is known in the unique perfection of his word, yet it is not enough. And even in the government of God, God governmentally overrules things. And so people feel they can see God in that. But you know, none of that is enough. It is not enough. Because the Bible will tell us that all the promises of God, from the very first promise right through to the presentation of God's Son, the manifestation of his Son, the eternal Son of God, linked, incarnate in holy manhood, is the God of glory shining, manifesting himself. And so the fact and the face, the presentation of God in his Son is the wonder of God's provision. And yet, you know, still, we have this great verse which many, many, many people have found that they can understand so much more of the heart of God in John 3:16. For God so loved the world's people that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are other statements with the word whosoever in them in the gospel. Whosoever was not found written in the book, the Lamb's book of life, his ultimate destiny is to be in the second death. For if our name is not there, as I told you on another night, if we have not received Christ, we die twice. Two great separations. Death is separation. But if we are born again in this lifetime, we face but only one death. And so, the great verse, John 3:16, presents to us the heart of God. But it's good if you'll ask tonight with me, what is this love of God? You'll know that just in this one verse alone, in Chinese the verse is much better, so I have to sort of refocus. Sorry. But, because as I've told you, San Oi Sayan, Yan, God loved the world's people because he had created them. They were initially made in his image. But then Adam produced a whole family in which his image was reproduced in them. In Jesus Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's an amazing statement. And yet thousands of years of theology have still not searched the depths of that verse. But in this verse, John 3:16, we have all these twos, these couplets, God and his Son, Father and Son. Then we have, he loved, God loved and gave. Then we have the whole world's people and whosoever. Then we have believe and obtain, have, or perish or live. So we have these couplets in this amazing one verse, a very bold statement of Bible fact. So this evening I want you to just really concentrate with me on that verse. Most of us learnt it when we were in Sunday school, or we learnt it at home. And I had one of the dear brothers in a little gospel hall on Nathan Road in downtown Kowloon. Brought his little daughter, and she can barely speak clear Chinese, but she can already recite John 3:16. They got her to repeat it again and again. And it's a wonderful thrill to see them when they're just starting to walk to even be able to recite, "For God so loved the world's people." How terrible it must be to misrepresent the heart of God. It is really to traduce the very character of God. For me this evening to present anything other than the very fact of God's character. You see, I have to tell you tonight, there is another gospel. There is that which has traduced the very character of God. What love is this that says God has chosen some and yet not chosen all? Because you see, if you will believe tonight, you're the chosen. It simply is. You just simply need believe what God has said and done. And you'll find that his heart is incredibly beyond any thought that you've ever had in time. You see, what love is this that God has demonstrated to a world of guilty, sinning, depraved men and women? What love is this? It is a transcendent love beyond the understanding of the human mind. And so, for God so loved the world's people, the heart of God is behind all that he has done. Another word that is used that is not found in Scripture, but it sums up what people are trying to present when they are presenting this great subject. And so they use this word, God is sovereign. The meaning is true. In the Bible, as you come and learn the Bible, young friend, older friend, you'll find the Bible will tell you, God, first chapter, first verse. In the beginning, God. When you've traversed all the Bible to the end, you find God has been revealed as a Trinity, a triumphant tri-unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no such word as Trinity in the Bible, but the fact of it is there. Then we come to the fact that God is the only absolute sovereign, King God, the one true God. And so the word has been fabricated, sovereignty. He's the ultimate sovereign. Well, a king makes decrees because he is a king. He's not a democratically appointed person. A king is a sovereign, and he makes a decree. Now, here's the point, friend, I want you to think of. We know what sort of a king we have by the decrees that the king makes. Okay? Some men have dared to presume that God has made some decrees that would demonstrate that his heart is not the greatest, the most enormous, greatest love that any human individual can ever understand or consider. The greatness of God's love is inestimable. It's infinite. And we're told that the love of God is the basis for him ever having to do with us, defiled, unclean through the sinfulness of our rebellion to him. But God has moved in the greatness of his heart and has made decrees. And what he has said that he will do is all according to the greatness of... I was looking at Psalm 89 before I left, verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. All the pillars of God's being and his love and his gracious goodness are solid and factual. But greatest of all is that God so loved that he gave his only son, this unique other person in the Godhead. Then we read, not to condemn the world, but to save by providing a salvation that is worthy of him, that is holy according to his nature, and that is righteous according to the pillars of his and foundation of his throne. Who is this Saviour? Because when Jerusalem suddenly got wind of the carpenter of Nazareth was now beginning to preach at 30, I always told my three boys, you're all wet behind the ears until you're 30. Don't be like these people who prepare all their theology at 25 and then spend the rest of their lives defending what they put out at 25. You don't know what you do believe in theology at 25. He began at 30, the mature age of a man. And those of you that married a man, you know that most of us were very infantile before we were 30. But praise God, he has set us an example. At 30, he began that ministry. And they all said, who is this man? Because outwardly, his holy humanity looked the same as all others. And yet, he is God manifest in the flesh. As you know, God dwells in the eternal present. It's always dangerous to talk about God in the past. God is. In everything that he does, it is. It's today. It's forever. Everything that he does, everything that he says, it abides present, perfect tense, continuing forever. This man, Jesus, the greatest man alive today, could never have his life taken from him. They could brutalize him to the extent of all extent, and never could they take his life from him until he said, enough. And then he let them, because then he bowed his head and gave up in holy sacrifice his life. You see, we say enough so quickly, but he never. You remember that finally he says those great words, finished, tetelestai, it is finished. What was finished? All was finished. Nothing more to be done. All the promises of God found their affirmation and confirmation in him. Nothing more to be said. No more promises to be fulfilled relative to he, the atoning sacrifice for sinners. All finished. All done. Who is this Saviour then? Why is it that he is the Saviour of God's love? The Son of his love. He dwelt among them then, and they exclaimed, He dwelt among us and we saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As I've tried to repeat on many occasions, his life was a life of total devotion to God. In him there was never a break in fellowship with his Father. Total and absolute. But the question was he here simply to do the wonderful miracles because he was the Lord of creation? All had been created by him. On another evening I tried to emphasize, he brought all things into existence. They were made by him and for him. And only he can deal and put out of existence my previous life that was such an offense to God. And only he can blot out the handwriting that is against me. All my sins recorded, that they might be blotted out forever. What then is this great love? What I wanted to remind you of tonight was that you might carry it away as a thought. And that is that if you want to be a modern grandmother and grandfather, it's good to see your grandchildren on Skype. And you may not be able to hold them, but you can do what my wife does to the grandees. You can send them a kiss over the Skype. I often hear them, send Grandma a kiss. I want to talk to you this evening. I want you to remember in the gospel preaching that God presents to us the kiss of life. Because I want you to remember that if you've been in the heathen world, the heathen kiss their idols. They bow down to them and they kiss them. If you've been to the Middle East, if you've been to Africa, or if you've been to Cyprus or any of the Egyptian countries or near to Israel, you'll find not only do they bow down, they kiss their icons. They kiss them because it's considered to be the most intimate relationship indication of my heart. The Bible also tells us very clearly, be careful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's why the British, many years ago, when they drank their ale, they had pewter cups, and in the bottom of them, they had glass, because they didn't trust anyone. Maybe you were drinking your ale, and then somebody would bring the sword to you. Because, you see, faithful are the wounds of a friend. They may not be comfortable to be told the truth. It may make me feel uncomfortable for you to be honest with me. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. As you know, there are many things that are deceitful. Money is deceitful. Food is deceitful if we are gluttonous and given to it. But more deceitful than all else is the heart of man. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Friend, you don't even know your own heart. Young person, you're not an angel. You're just a wicked little sinner. You're not an angel. You are not born a good person. There are no good persons. We all have a heart that is depraved by sin. Every one of us. Family religion will not save you. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. Never, never, never trust your own heart. Never. What heart should we trust? This heart. The heart of God. For God so loved the world's people. So you're asking me, you say to me, to not trust myself, but to trust the heart of God. Yes, yes. For God so loved the world's people. Every person. No choice. No choice in, no selection in salvation. The believers are the chosen. The Christians. When you're in Christ, because God has chosen before the foundation of the world all those in Christ to be his. It's all in Christ. In Christ. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things are passed away. In Adam, all perish. But if you're in Christ, you have new life. You're in him, and he has chosen you in Christ to be sinless and undefiled. And to share as co-heir with Christ, that all his fullness might be dispensed to a coming universe, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. He will tell us the truth. You remember that in Proverbs it says, be careful, young people, of the woman at the end of the street, the whore who's waiting to kiss you, and you know what it ends in? She is there to kiss you, beguile you, and to take you to death, to the certain death of failure morally. Then there is the kiss that alarms us in the Eastern world, because we in the East, because of Confucius, you always respect your teacher. You always respect your rabbi. But Judas, in his treachery, betrayed with a kiss his teacher. He betrayed the master with a kiss of treachery. But what I wanted you to see was not any of that. It was Absalom. Oh, was there any greater tragedy in the Bible than Absalom? Absalom, the son of King David. You remember that David loved his beautiful son. And you remember that he loved him so much, and he must have indulged him. Because you remember that he wanted to have what was not rightfully his. And you remember that he killed his brother. He murdered his brother Absalom. And the penalty for his sin was death. But he fled the country. And then through manipulation he wanted to get back. And then David did the unthinkable. He allowed people to cause him to be an indulgent father. That's why I said to you a moment ago, family is not first, friend. Your family is not first. Don't expect your family to be first. Don't expect your family to protect you from God. The most important thing is God, is the God factor. God made you to be totally for him. And David failed. And David failed, and his son came back. And after being manipulated and a lot of nonsense and political wranglings and talk from this one and that, he kissed Absalom, this beautiful son, beautiful boy. He indulged him. When the law demanded justice and that he had taken a life and he deserved to die, it wasn't long before Absalom was not satisfied with a kiss. He wanted the throne. Move over, Father. I want it all. Does it remind you of someone? Yes. He's a picture of Satan. David then, when the news is brought to him, when all the havoc that is wrecked by this willful, wicked, independent, beautiful boy, wallowing in his own beauty, when the news comes to him that his son Absalom is dead, come to an inevitable end, because God will bring all things to their righteous end. And when the news is brought to him, hear the wail of his heart. He says, Absalom, Absalom, oh that I could have died for you. But he couldn't. Neither can you for me, nor me for you. Oh that I could have died for you. Because he couldn't either, because he was a murderer too. He was a sinner by nature and practice, David. So how could he offer an atonement to God? Because it would be a polluted, contaminated life, and God will not accept anything less than a sinless offering. And so the kiss that he gave to his beloved son was an indulgent kiss. It was not faithful. But there are more, are there not? In Chinese, the language for the prodigal son is beautiful. And he came back and his father welcomed him, because he had truly changed to God. He'd repented to God. And what happens? The father kisses him. In English it just says kisses. It's so ordinary. Look it up in Chinese, friends. Lin Lin Chanjo. He covered him in kisses. He covered him in kisses. Kissed him again and again and again. The joy of his heart satisfied in the boy who had come to himself and had his first moment where he said, a father's house has plenty, and here am I, look at me debased. And he thought, had that moment that every sinner has when they consider God. And if they've heard the gospel, and if they believe in the sinless offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in him, they experience the new birth. But there is more. Because you remember that in history, Queen Victoria's very favoured daughter, Princess Alice, in the years when diphtheria was very strong in UK, she'd already nursed her husband, And she'd already lost one daughter, had died from diphtheria. And now she was nursing her son, her only son, Ernst Louis. She was nursing him herself, even though she was worn out. This Princess Alice insisted that she nurse her own son. And as the fever grew stronger in him, for in those days, diphtheria meant certain death. It's a great virus of the throat, and it just takes over. Today there are foolish parents not immunizing their children. They think it won't come. Watch out, it'll come again. And make sure you're immunized. Sorry, doctor, there. Because there's so many say that we don't want to be immunized today. But then, as she nursed him through those days, eventually, as the fever increased, he lifted his arms to his mother and he said, "Mother, kiss me." And she kissed him. She kissed him affectionately. But she died from it. That brought on the death of Princess Alice. Because it was a kiss of death. And I could go on and tell you of more kisses. Because they are the intimate expression of the heart. But that's not what I want to get to tonight. I want to get you to the point to consider that God has kissed this sinful, contaminated world. But it would cost God greatly. He would deliver up his son. It would be great would be the love of his heart to do this. He delivered up deliberately his son. And in his son is the revelation of the magnitude of the heart of God in Jesus Christ. You see, you remember in Psalm 85 verse 10, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth have met. Because God's love must come in a proven way that demonstrates God's great love is not contaminated, is not made toxic by his touch to us. You see, the love of God, when shown to me, to us, polluted, defiled, rebellious sinners, is the grace of God. Because in Ephesians it says, the greatness of God's love, wherewith he loved us. And therefore, we are saved by this grace. But it's great in the greatness of its demonstration to us. Because grace is great in that it comes from this great heart of God to us. He shows grace to us unworthy sinners. So great is his love. Mercy is great in the amazing need that I have. Mercy is to do with me. I need mercy. But grace is great because it comes and is a demonstration of the greatness of the heart of God. What sort of love is God's love? Friend, it's a love that hates rebellion and yet will provide a means whereby we can be saved. We to know, to taste, to sense something of the infinite nature of God's love. Infinite, indescribable, unable we are to present it in its essence. But it is the greatness of God's person. And probably we should add that although God is love, greater than God is love is that he has manifested this love toward us. And the moment a sense of it, or the word of his grace and love touches us, and we believe that God is light and God is love, and we dare draw near to him, because he has sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, or we men, women, boys and girls, but to provide for us a salvation. And he does this, as we know, by going into death. He tastes death for every creature. He sheds his life blood. And it is only by the wonder of the shed blood of Christ that we can ever be made clean. We are cleansed with the blood of Christ. We are brought near by the blood of Christ. Because we preach Christ and him crucified, God's atoning sacrifice. And he alone is the open door. As we sang tonight in one of the hymns, the door will soon shut. The moment the church, the body of Christ, is taken out soon the word will be, depart from me, I never knew you. But tonight, if you've not believed, I urge you, before it is too late, hear the call from God, which is, come home, come home. There's no greater word in the English language. In the English language, it's better than the Chinese language. Chinese language for home is a roof with a pig under it, something to eat inside the house. Well, that's very logical, isn't it? Survival. But for the Englishman, there's no greater word, no greater word than home. The sailor that's been away for 40 days, and he hears the captain say, weigh the anchor, we're headed for home. And his heart is thrilled. He's going home. He's going home. You think of the millions of people who have no home in heaven. They have nothing ahead of them. They're living lives of rebellious sin to God. And all they have is an eternity into which they will, the worm that never dies will gnaw in them forever. And they will regret every opportunity they had to believe God, to believe the love of God, to believe the transcendent, infinite heart of God that gave his Son, that there might be a Saviour, there might be an open door, and that God's love and grace might be preached in all the world, and that men and women, boys and girls might hear about God's heart is good, even though I've been disappointed, even though my family failed me, even though I've been a victim. They've heard of God, and they believed the word of God, that God so loved the world's people, that he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, to stand in their place, that he would be the substitute for every believing sinner. Because God gave his Son a ransom, he paid full price for our redemption, that all can be redeemed, full price. Friends I'm staying with, they're great pearl merchants. They're in Collins Street and they sell pearls. I reminded them that the pearl is the only organic jewel. And it's the only organic jewel. And that it's not, as so many people in the religious world believe, that the church, that the pearl is Jesus Christ. What a failure that is. How would anyone pay all they've got for him? We've got nothing. I couldn't do it. Maybe you can. And he sold all that he had to have the pearl of great price. The pearl is the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave all. He sold all that he had to have this glorious response from all who believe on him, because they're then a part of the body of Christ and they're responding to the love of God. And we say, we love him because he first loved us. Then once there is an understanding of God's heart, of forgiveness and love and mercy and grace, then there is a response in the believer. And they know that God gave his Son a ransom for all. Then to know the ransom price was paid, and we believe on him and we receive him as our own personal Saviour, means to pass from eternal death and darkness and experience the new birth. How wonderful it is that although everyone has turned to his own way, God has provided salvation. David's heart yearned for his Son. And he could not save him. Remember another king, a time's gone, but remember another great king, he loved Daniel. His heart was set on Daniel. And yet, because Daniel would continue in his prayer, and he had broken some foolish law that ungodly men had tricked the king into making, and he had prayed. Daniel would continue to pray. And now they said, now he's broken the law, he must be thrown into the den of lions. And the king set his heart upon Daniel, and he labored to get him to not be thrown into the den of lions. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Because if he broke the law, then he was not a king. He was breaking justice. But he couldn't show his love. He was different to David. This king was not an indulgent man. His heart was set on Daniel, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. How can God save the unworthy sinner like me? How can he, without having some pallid, pale, insipid human type of love. God is the just God, and he's the justifier of all who believe in Jesus. The just God and the justifier. For Jesus has died, and he has suffered in himself the righteous judgment of God for my sin. He suffered righteously for sin at the hand of his Father. He suffered wickedly, unrighteously at the hand of men. And that's the reason why we can present to the whole world a bona fide offer that whosoever will may come. Whosoever may come, may believe. And tonight, friend, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you in Christian families. And you may have indulgent parents who love you desperately to death. They cannot save you. It must be personal. Friend, tonight it is imperative, for we know not tomorrow. We know that this world is headed for its Armageddon. It's on a collision course, a crash course against God. The only hope, not just the blessed hope, the only hope you have is Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. His blood, his salvation cleanses. It so cleanses because the sinner experiences a new birth, made over, a new life given, that which we did not have before. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God is light and God is love. Won't you come this evening, friend, and trust the heart of God? Believe his word. For God so loved the world's people, he gave his only begotten Son to stand condemned in your place. Condemnation has not begun. The terror of the Lord and the coming judgments of God have not begun. They will begin very soon. Only those who have experienced Jesus Christ as their own Savior who can say, he died for me. He bore in himself my righteous judgment. I have confessed to him that in me dwelleth no good thing, in my flesh. And I have confessed, can you say it tonight, my heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? God only. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, is a fool. He that trusteth in the heart of God will experience the kiss of love, no kiss of death. The Son of God experienced the kiss of death on our behalf. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Shall we pray? We thank thee, our God, for our gathering together again tonight. We are thankful because we can be made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee that it is thy will that none perish, that all come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We remember that thou art not asking any one of our friends to give up friends or pleasure. You're not asking them to do any of those things. God is not asking us to give up anything at all. He's asking us to believe that Christ died for our sins. He's asking us to receive Christ. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast set thy heart upon the sons of men. We thank thee that thou hast worked, our God, that we be not cast down. Thou hast given a deliverance. And we can believe on the Lord Jesus and can pass from death to life. As a lifeboat to a drowning man, so is the Saviour to a guilty sinner, our God. Bless anyone this evening who would be seeking, that they may discover the seeking Saviour. They may discover that God commends his love toward us in that he spared not his Son. Help us, our God. We thank thee from the deep, unfathomable love of thy own heart. Thou hast given us this divine gift, thy beloved Son. And in that love is the unspeakable, infinite purchase price paid that we might be redeemed. We thank thee, our God, therefore. We thank thee for our gathering together. We thank thee for the power of the gospel, that it is the power of God to salvation to as many as believe. Help us, we pray. We pray for the believers in the assembly here, for everyone that their hearts may be knit together in love as they hold forth the word of life, and that sinners hear of the greatness of God's heart. We ask thy blessing tonight as we travel back to our homes. We thank thee, our God, for food and fellowship and refreshment together. We thank thee, and we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.